In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Mary and Joseph, pray for us. Today is, in the Catholic Church of the West, called Good Friday. What's so good about it, as you probably are wondering, as I've wondered, why don't you call it Bad Friday? Call it Evil Friday? Call it Sinful Friday? Call it anything else, but why Good Friday? What's so good about it? St. Albert the Great, many years ago, said something to the effect that if we were to ponder the mystery of Christ's passion and death 15 minutes a day, we would do more for our souls than if we were to fast on bread and water Wednesdays, Fridays, and Saturdays. That is not to say that fasting is evil or wrong or bad. It's a hierarchy here. What's so important then about looking at the passion and death of Christ, the way of the cross? What's so good about that? Well, to those of us who are adopted sons and daughters, we have been elevated into a higher plane of existence in a way. We've been divinized, recreated by grace. We've been given divine life, a share in divine life. We only lose it when we throw it away into grave sin. And hopefully at the end of time, we'll have another new recreation. We will receive our bodies back in beauty and goodness and fullness, etc. And so therefore, if we look at the passion and death of Christ and think about it on a day-by-day basis, we're going to be looking at not only a defeat of a human nature, Christ suffering a terrible, terrible passion, and an awful, murderous death, but at the same time, through the eyes of faith, we're also looking at a victory over sin, over death, and especially the evil one, who was, in a sense, the first cause of the fall of the human race, cause in the sense of a persuader, who persuaded both Adam and Eve to disobey Yahweh, to disobey God, thinking that by disobeying God they would receive fulfillment, become like God in the fullest way possible, they thought, contrary to the word of God that was given to them. But they kind of believed the instigations of the evil one. And so with that, a tremendous disorder was introduced into the human race, since we're all in some way inheritors of Adam and Eve. And therefore, it's impossible for us to find our fulfillment exclusively by ourselves and to find our fulfillment here in this life, as we only know from both experience, because we all die, and also from Revelation that teaches us that we're made for a new heaven and a new earth and a new body, and that we're really called into an incredible intimacy with God that no philosopher could ever possibly prove or show. An intimacy, a personal relationship with God the Creator, God the Redeemer, God the Sanctifier. But in order to get this in sync with divine justice, the evils that flowed from Adam and Eve, original sin and its consequences, and part of its consequences are the inclinations that we have to sin, it was necessary that someone should make a tremendous reparation for all sin and all sinners of all time. And no human person could do this because we're limited. We're not intrinsically capable of doing something like that. We can't even forgive our own sins, for heaven's sake. We can't get into heaven. We can get into damnation very easily. Easy road. And so it was necessary, from God's point of view, that he would choose to become human and to offer the reparation for the injustice and the insult given to him as God. It's similar if I owed the bank $1 million and I came to the bank and said, here's a buck, that's all I've got. And the banker says, but I demand payment now. I can't give it to you. And so if he were to write out a check for $999,000 and give it back to me and said, now pay me. I take the check, I sign it, I give it back to him, debt removed. That's kind of similar to what went on here, only when God suffered and died for you and for me, for our sinfulness, to make reparation for the human stupidity and sins that we've all committed, he decided to go and push the envelope far beyond our understanding in terms of paying the debt due to sin. For he suffered for all sins of all peoples of all kind, not angelic sins, human sins, because angels have a different story altogether. So when we look at the cross, the passion, the death, and think about it through the rosary, reading sacred scripture, making the stations of the cross, looking at a crucifix for 15 minutes a day for weeks, months, years. If we look at it with faith, hope, and love, that enables us to remember who we are as adopted sons and daughters of God. And also help us understand that the daily grind, the daily vocations that we have to fulfill in some mysterious way are part of the plan of God and will get us through the many disappointments and crosses and sufferings that we all go through from time to time, sometimes from day to day, month to month, years to years. We all have a cross to carry, every one of you. I mean, today, probably you're thinking of the cross that you're out of work, or you're thinking of the cross that you can't get out of your room, you've got to stay put, you've got to be sequestered, you're getting antsy, you're feeling empty about this, you don't like what's going on, you're just really upset with the church, with bishops, or with the government, and on, you've got complaints, complaints, complaints. There's your passion, and there's your cross right now. Maybe your bank account's dwindling. You're worried. You're kind of concerned. What's going to happen? How am I going to keep feeding myself? When's this going to end? When can we get back to, quote, normal? I'm not a prophet, I don't know. But I can say that as we ponder the cross and realize that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, endured this terrible cross to help you carry your cross, that our work as followers of the Lord Jesus is to imitate him and depend upon him, and for that matter, depend upon the whole depend upon his will in a way. But nothing happens in life by chance. There's always a deep reason. There's always divine providence involved. And perhaps this time of sequestering, this time of quiet, perhaps, if we made it quiet, can help us renew and reform our lives so that we can more and more seek divine goods rather than more excessively seek the goods of this world. If you remember, Lent is the time of penance. And what does penance involve? It involves two things. It involves a kind of a removal, an aversion from sin, an aversion from disorderly conduct, an aversion from things that were not so reasonable. We call them lots of times venial sins. Even aversion from reasonable things, because maybe those reasonable things that we love to do, maybe we could do better things. So aversion implies, though, more profoundly and primarily, conversion, becoming more and more aware of God, thinking more and more about our Heavenly Father, our glorious Son, the Word, and the glorious Holy Spirit, that when we're in the state of grace exists in the very depths of our being personally, something Aristotle would never have thought of, nor would Plato, or any of the other great philosophers. To think that we carry in our hearts the Holy Trinity, provided we're in the state of grace. And so we need to rediscover what it means to say that the kingdom of heaven is within. It's within us, the Holy Trinity, the Father generating the Son, the Father and the Son, breathing with love the Holy Spirit, who is the love between the Father and the Son. By nature, this is going, this is in existence in our very interior being. Do we ever think about that when we're trying to earn a buck? Do we ever think about that when we're cooking a meal? Do we ever think about that when we're changing the baby's diapers? Do we ever think about any of these things? Probably not. But if we were to spend quality time, 15 minutes a day, just thinking and praying over the passion and death on a daily basis. We do that in the Dominican order by praying the rosary every day, because all those 15 mysteries are within each other. They all imply one another. So in some sense, we're always thinking about the passion and death of Christ and his glorious victory over sin and death and the demon, so that when we have these downs, these discouragements, these feelings of disappointment when things don't go right, and even when we fall into sin, we throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Jesus didn't redeem us by pain, per se. It's how he used the pain to save us. How did he use that pain to save us? The same way we have to. He made acts of merciful love, the reparation for sin. He acted with great forgiveness for you and for me. As Francis of Assisi will say, Jesus, we put him to death by our sins. We caused in some way, without going into the niceties of causality here, some way we're responsible for his passion and death. And so therefore, when we think about all of these things, we see that it was his merciful love that was behind this terrible suffering for you and for me. His patience, his ability to endure, his merciful forgiveness, as I said, especially in the cross, when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. His willingness not to use physical violence to save himself, and to kill the soldiers that were killing him, and to just simply take this terrible evil and sanctify it. The trial, the mockery trial that he went through, and then the day by day, the hour by hour trial of carrying that horrible cross, being whipped, falling down, all of those things for you and for me, to teach us to hold on, to be patient, to wait and hold on and trust in his loving divine providence. Well, of course, our emotions tell us this is impossible. And our emotions are right. But our faith says, no, don't believe your emotions. They're right from the point of view of the senses, but they're wrong from the point of view of divine revelation. God doesn't ask you and me to do the impossible, because it wasn't impossible for Jesus to suffer this horrible death. But it was difficult, just as you and I have difficulties trying to do God's will. You and I have difficulties to strive to become more and more faith-filled, hope-filled, love-filled, more faithful to our responsibilities instead of wasting time. You and I find it difficult to think through our decisions and make good decisions according to reason and faith. You and I find it difficult to be courageous in the face of opposition for people who make fun of us, to have to deal with where's my next meal coming from or how am I going to support my family. You and I also have a very great difficulty in growing in self-possession, so that we don't become enslaved to sex, food, drink, or for that matter, the desire for anything that will take away the pain from drugs and alcohol and the like, you know? No, this isn't easy. This is very, very difficult. And yet it's not impossible. That's what the cross teaches us. It's not impossible. So long as we beg God for the grace to do what he wants us to do, to surrender to him, hold on to him, and then he will see to it that it's done, provided we do what we can, using our graces, using our intelligence, using everything we possibly can, at the heart of our lives. For that's what comes to us as we ponder day by day the power and the mercy of the cross. We have to keep in mind day by day that we're not hopeless. We've been empowered by the grace of God to be able to accomplish our destiny. We're able, as a result of the passion and death of Christ, to endure a lot more than we give the grace of God credit to do. We have more and more help from God than we want to admit sometimes. Because all we do is simply look at our imperfections, look at our lack of strength. That is what enables us then to turn and beg God for mercy, for his grace, for his help, for his ability to help us, his infinite power to help us. Each day is a challenge, and this is what the cross reminds us. We have a challenge in our lives, and that challenge can be met because we have been empowered to meet it. Provided we pray, do our best, and then trust faithfully, lovingly, in the power of Christ. And so as we look at the cross each day, as we ponder the mystery of the crucifixion and the death, so we see there is our hope, there is our help, there is our love, there is our strength, There is our life, our hope. There is our sweetness and our delight.